that you somehow bring us together in Christ. I'm thankful for your body. I'm thankful, Lord, that you reign over this body and that you are willing to call us the bride of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that better. Help us to believe that one day we will be made worthy of that title. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let me ask Nathaniel. Right? You get your name right? Okay. He looked at me weird, so you never know. Never mind. Gray Bill, will you close that door? Somebody was already back there. I was going to ask you to close the door for me. All right, so depending on how fast you guys can read, we might actually get through two chapters today because it's just kind of a big picture thing, and it's something that all pastors love to talk to their congregations about, money. Oh, John, you need to leave. So is money something that people who have cautions about the church like to talk about? Probably not. Man, Joe, you're throwing me off with that shaved face. Just keep thinking, who is that? There's reasons that people are suspicious of the church when it comes to money, right? People have good reasons for that. There's churches who take advantage of their authority. They try to pressure their people, tell them they don't have enough faith if they're not giving in a certain way. They might even tell you things like, God is only going to give you money if you give up your money. Well, the reality is, all of those types of ministries and theology have kind of hurt the church in this area because it's just a fact that the church needs money. Okay, we all know that, we all understand that, but we're still kind of uncomfortable talking about it. Well, in Paul's specific situation, he's going to be pushing the Corinthians about the raising money that they had promised for the Jerusalem church that was in great need because of the famine. And here in chapter 8 and 9, we're going to see Paul give us some perspective that Christians need to have when it comes to their money, their relationship with their money, and how it is in relationship to other believers. So money and other believers. So let's start by reading the first 7 verses. Can you give me the microphone, Marcus? Yes, please.
We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the church of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also.
Okay. So, at the beginning of this chapter, who was Paul using as an example of giving? The Macedonian churches. Who wants to take a stab at what churches that is that we know of? Some of them have letters. I don't think Thessalonica is one. You're right. Sorry. Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. Those are the three main churches in Macedonia. What does Paul say is the source of these Macedonian churches giving in verse 1? The grace of God. Yeah. So Paul is starting off this discussion about giving by making sure that the Corinthians understand that the reason the Macedonian churches gave sacrificially is because God put that desire in their heart. So he starts with God as being the source of this giving, and he's going to end with God being the source of this giving. How does Paul describe the Macedonians in verses 2 to 5? How does he describe their giving? What are the characteristics of it? From their poverty. So these churches were probably poor because they had a difficult time building their finances because of persecution. These were pretty heavily persecuted churches. They were generous, yeah. So in spite of the financial hardship, they were generous. They saw it as a privilege. And that goes back to the grace of God comment, because only God can give you a heart that sees giving sacrificially as a privilege. So, does he say anything in there about the amount they were able to give? I never write the verses down with these questions. According to their means and what else? And beyond their means. So some of them gave what they could, and some of them gave more than they could. What about the giving of themselves? See that in there? First to the Lord and then to what? To us. Yeah. So he just keeps bringing this back to God putting the desire in their hearts. These Christians had totally embraced the idea that I belong to God, my money belongs to God, and the apostles are the mouthpiece of God. And so if they tell us that we need to raise money for the Jerusalem church, we're going to take that seriously. And that's what they were doing. All right, what does Paul appeal? What is his appeal like to the Corinthians in 6 and 7? Yes, that this act of grace. So what's the act of grace he's referring to? This is interesting because it'd be nice if you had tone in the letters, because either Paul is trying to compliment them, or he's being snarky. So he's like, you guys excel. What's the things he says they excel in? Yeah, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness. Now, it could be possible that Paul is being sincere about this this encouragement to them. But it could also be that he's saying, you guys are saying this stuff about yourselves. So back it up by showing us that God has given you these graces and add this one to it. So, yeah. Yes, very much so, yeah, yeah. And that was an issue that I think Paul's dealing with this church. I think he's feeling like a lot of them have faith without works, and they may have dead faith. All right. So in these verses, we see Paul teaching that the gospel breeds generosity, and a generosity that leads to joy. So let's read 8 to 15. Let's have Andrea read that for us, just because she's here and we want to hear her voice.
I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this manner I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish by doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have done. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.
Okay, so Paul begins verse 8 with a, I'm not commanding you guys do this. This isn't like a thus saith the Lord kind of thing. But then he gives them a very, let's say, guilt-driven example that they should follow. What is that example? Well, there's a specific example I'm looking for in verse 9. Don't you love that? I mean, how are you going to get around that? I mean, when somebody says, but Jesus did this, I mean, Jesus, nothing matches the wealth that he had before the incarnation. And he gave it all up. Now, Paul's not saying you can reach that level of giving, but he's saying as Christians, we should have that kind of attitude. We should have a similar attitude to Jesus. He became poor for our sakes. What does Paul tell them to finish doing in verses 10 to 11? Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead. Well, that's the poverty that Jesus gave up. He gave up the riches of heaven, yeah, yeah. Okay. But he doesn't want us to give up the riches of heaven. He wants us to get those riches. We're going to bring some balance back to this in a little bit, Christian. That's fine. You're fine. You ask whatever you want. All right, now what did I ask? So what does Paul tell them that they need to finish doing? And what did they start? They started giving, they started collecting this fund. And you kind of get the impression, actually you get told this later on, I think in chapter 9, that they've boasted about. I mean, this is a boasting church. You know, I think they struggled with, we're the best church. And that's not a good thing to struggle with. And I think they probably had promised more than what they really desired to give up. And so I think Paul is, he's trying to lay on what I call healthy guilt. You know, moms are good at this. Lay on the healthy guilt. Why did you stay up so late? Are you sure you should eat that second piece of cake? And Paul he's like a mother here. And so I think it's also why he uses the example of the Macedonians who were poorer than they were and gave up a lot. And definitely Jesus, who gave up, he gave more than anybody could ever give. So these are This is just Paul's little pebbles of good guilt that he's throwing in because he wants them to be faithful. He's trying to produce faithfulness in his Corinthian church. Okay, let's look at verses 12 to 14. So Paul is giving these kind of, Jesus is the extreme example of giving. So Paul's throwing this in there, but he doesn't go completely off the cliff with this. He does balance it in verses 12 to 14. So what are some good principles that Paul gives us in 12 to 14? Give according to your means. My guess is that a lot of prosperity gospel churches don't preach this passage because it helps balance things like we probably don't know this passage as well as we know the story of the widow and her mite. She gave everything. And so there's scripture loves to be balanced. And so there are situations where God is calling you to give that sacrificially. But I think here Paul is giving probably the more common principle of giving what you can without putting yourself in a financial bind. Now, how many times have you heard a sermon on that? Give what you can without putting yourself in a financial bind. And I'm thankful that this is here. So he says in verse 13 that they are not expected to ease the burdens of others while doing what? Yes. Don't unburden others to the point where you're crushed under a load of a burden. And if you think about this logically, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not going to use anybody as an example. This is the example I thought of this morning. There are people in this church I could use as examples, but I won't. Let's say that Elon Musk became a Christian tomorrow. Okay? And let's say that Elon Musk gave up everything that he has, becomes homeless, and gives all his money to different churches. Now, is that really better for the church? Because it's obvious that Elon knows how to use his money, and he knows how to build wealth. So it's better for him. Now, I believe that if Elon became a Christian, he would give great amounts. But I don't think he should do it to the point where he has nothing. Because it's not all about just that initial giving it all up and then becoming poor. He could have a lot more. I mean, think of all the ministries that he could sustain long term. If he used that money for good and invested it in places here and there, but still was making money. So, now that's an extreme example, but those of us in our congregation who are good with money, I'm glad that you're not giving all your money away. Because, you know, the ministry of Christ needs that money to be sustainable. You know, you need to be able to take care of yourself and your own family. I mean, what good does it do the church if you basically give up your home and you can't sleep, give up food and you can't eat? I mean, you're just killing yourself, basically. And then, or you're becoming a burden to the church. So then the church has to take care of you. And so the church is, I don't want to say this. Church is kind of like the government. We're not a money-making or money-building organization. More and more like the money comes in and it goes out to other things. And so it's good to have individuals who know how to build money because the church needs money coming in from sources that can continue to make money, if that makes sense. So here I'm trying to be practical about money, and I'm not great with money myself, which is why I need this passage. Okay. I think I'm finished talking about that. Anybody got any comments about that? Yes. Yes. And I like that. That's a good balance. Recognize when you have an abundance and others have need. Because there might be a time when you have need and somebody else has an abundance. So he's not saying, he's using the word abundance like you have extra.
Just a short comment. I'm not sure if he's directly teaching this, but I think it would be certainly indirectly there. Just also the idea, don't wait until you get enough to be able to give. Just go ahead and give from what you have.
Right, yeah.
Not everything you have, but
being the habit. Oh, definitely, yeah.
Regularly.
Yeah.
Don't just.
Well, this situation is a little different because it's not about the giving regularly. That's probably a different topic, like the whole, the pay the pastor passage in 1 Corinthians 9. This is more that the Corinthians have promised something great, and it's looking like they're backpedaling away from it. So I do think that's definitely a principle. But this is more like an over and above gift. I'm not sure. It probably has to do with when he planned to come back and when he planned to take the money to Jerusalem. I'm sure that stuff had to be planned out. Because you have to work around when's the weather going to be worse on the Mediterranean Sea. You know, those kinds of things that we don't have to think about. Right. Yeah, yeah. You might have to wait a whole season before you can get back to Jerusalem. And think about those boats that they had. And those were not the best things to travel in. Okay, in verse 15, Paul quotes Exodus 16:18, and it says, "Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." And this is a reference to the gathering of the manna. You guys are familiar with the story of the manna. They gathered it up every day, and then it would appear again the next day. Well, there was a little rule in the gathering, because when you think about it, think about if you're, let's say that you're 90 years old. How much are you going to be able to gather? Probably not as much as somebody who's 20. So those who had more strength, like young adults and teenagers, who could gather more, if they gathered more, it was for the weaker. And so it went to the weaker. It went to the elderly and probably the little children who couldn't provide for themselves. And so if you tried to get extra, though, so let's say that you're strong and you can gather a bunch, and so you gather enough to try to store up extra for yourself, and you don't give it to those in need. Anybody know what happened to it? It rotted. Yeah, it became moldy. Yeah, and so how do you think Paul is applying this principle to the Corinthian situation? That is definitely part of it. Huh? Don't be greedy, yeah. Yeah. Well, John, are you going to say something? I could hear you thinking. This definitely goes back to what John was saying in your abundance. Because the abundance that the people who could gather more had, it was the ability to gain it. So I do think this does have to do with what Ann Hope's saying, that you are trusting God to not make you destitute if you give of your extra. And so, you know, in that situation, God was giving it every day. I mean, and God gives the ability for some people to even understand how to make money. So that's coming from God initially anyway. And so his purpose in that is that he wants you to have an abundance. So if you think about, God wants you to have certain people to have an abundance. He wants that for a reason. He wants you to use it to love brothers in need. And so you actually have a special ability to love brothers who are in need with your abundance. Gray Bill. I can't hear you. You have to wait on the microphone.
Reminds me of the parable where the guy stored up and stored up all that stuff in his barn. And
yeah.
And then that was his last night. And so he had all that stuff stored up, and none of it profited him at all.
Yeah. Very true. That's a good example. Now, do you think this means that Paul thinks it's evil to have a 401k? To have money in the bank and be saving for when your current car breaks down and you need a new one? Everybody's laughing. I need to hear some comments. Are there other passages in the Bible that might teach that would be wise? A book that neither me or Mike want to teach? The book of Proverbs? It's a hard book to teach. But there's lots of principles in the book of Proverbs about what are the animals that it uses? I knew John would know. The ant does what? He gathers, he stores. So all storing of wealth is not evil. So we have to balance this, and you know, this doesn't mean that you have to live by the skin of your teeth all the time to be faithful to God in your giving. Joseph is a good example, right? Joseph knew that a famine was coming, and he stored up for it. And so there's a principle in that. You know, any of us could have a time of emergency or a time of need in our life. The economy could crash. And I'm not saying be a prepper. But, you know, there can be ebbs and flows in the economy. And so it's good to have money saved up for those things. All right. Any comments about that? If not, I'm going to move on. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, who's got the microphone? Give that to, won't you just, have I made you read yet? Yeah, you're going to read now. 16 to 24.
I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we gather the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches in an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it.
Okay. So our buddy Titus has come back into the book. And I don't know. Maybe you guys can help me out with this. There's either one or two unnamed guys in this passage. So, who knows who they are? That's a trick question. in my, I think it's Kistemacher commentary, there's like two pages of speculation about who one of them is, and the popular theory is that it's Luke. But that's not the point. Why do you think Paul is adding this section of I'm sending these guys. How does this add to our principles of how to handle money in the church? Joe. Can you repeat that?
Paul's sending his greatest wealth, source of wealth, to this church. You know, Paul's not necessarily interested in their gold and silver. He's interested in being ministered to and ministering to others, and these are great ministers. So he's sending his wealth to the Corinthians and asking that in return they send to the other.
Oh, that's good. I like that. Good parallel there. So these men are treasures to Paul, and he's sending them. Why not just send Titus? Why do we need this other guy or guys? Huh? Speak for Paul? Oh, okay. Oh, I see. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was going to say, on the verification, witnesses, you got more than one person handling the money, witnessing the transaction.
Right.
Just everything's above board. Because in verse 21, he talks about wanting everything to be honorable in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man.
Yes. Yeah, and I think this is teaching church leadership, when it comes to money, be above reproach. Be transparent. Let it be obvious that you are not trying to hide people's money, do things with it that they don't know that you're doing. And we don't know who these other two men are. It's obvious that Titus was known among the churches and he was trusted. And these other two men were approved by the churches. So we don't have the information, but somehow the Corinthians trusted all these guys. And so they were sent so that they could handle the money in an honest way, and so that they could all be accountable to each other. So, because even the godliest man could be tempted with this much money.
Danny, you know, at the end of the First Corinthians, Mike, there's the same things happening. Mike preached about it. I just remember that. He also made the point, having several people would be like the Good Samaritan on the road. You'd be protective of each other. You know, you
yeah.
wouldn't be attacked easily and mm-hmm. robbed or something like that. So
yeah.
Practical.
Mm-hmm. No, this is very practical, I think. Yeah.
I think it protects the carrier from people false accusation as well.
Mm-hmm. Definitely, yeah. Yeah. So what should we as a church take from this? He'll wait. Don't you love becoming the unofficial microphone runner?
I would say there are definitely many aspects, but one, the people, especially the ones handling money, they need to be known by the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
They need to be trusted, so the good reputation be known. I was thinking of when, is it Acts 6, where the deacons were chosen?
Yeah.
They were chosen by the people,
mm-hmm.
so from amongst themselves, so they were well known.
Right, yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. Very good. So this, we want to protect our congregation, and we want to protect our leaders when it comes to handling money. So, all right, anything else before I move on? Christian, you got anything you want to say? You got any questions you want to ask? Okay. All right. Well, at least you're paying attention. All right. Let's move on to chapter 9. Hey, we might get all this done today. I'm probably going to be done way before Mike. Then I'm going to have to figure out something else to teach. All right. So let's read 9:1-5. You just pick whoever you want, Nathan. You can be the king of the microphone. Don't give it to Chloe, though. Don't give it to Joe, either. He's already read. Give it to Christian. Yeah, Chloe's off limits.
So 9 through what?
1 through 5. Wait. Of chapter 9.
Okay. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and you in your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we not to say anything about you would be a shame of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangement for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given.
Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody got the word superfluous in their first verse? All right. What's that mean? Doubly redundant. Yeah. Excessive. More than needs to be done. So Paul's saying the Corinthians are well aware of the thing they're raising money for and how desperate it is. And so I don't need to keep talking about that. So what does Paul focus on in these verses instead of the content of the need? That's funny. Yeah. I hadn't thought of it that way. Yeah. Yeah. So he's got the measuring or the weight scales out and the Macedonians scales going down. Yeah. The Corinthians seem to have like given some kind of like big boast at some time. And I think that's why he says in verse 4 he doesn't want to do what? He doesn't want them to be humiliated, and he doesn't want to be humiliated because he's been telling everybody that the Corinthians are going to give X amount. Now, we don't know what that is, but it must have been a lot. I mean, I kind of get the impression that there probably are some wealthy people in the Corinthian church. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. That's a good point, yeah. Yeah, there's definitely a symbiotic relationship there that you need, trust needs to go both ways. And so this is why he's sending these guys, because he wants them to get there early so they can do what? That's in verse 5. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. Yeah, he wants these guys to come down, help them, give them another boost in actually collecting this money, and so that they can help prepare and that it's ready when Paul comes down with the Macedonian brothers and picks it up. And he wants the appearance of this handing off of money to be done with joy and not like Paul is some kind of mob boss coming around and saying, give me my money. And they're giving it, like Christian said, grudgingly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a little different situation because because these people have promised us money, and it's a certain amount. So don't worry, we're not going to do that here. This, it's funny to have to teach this, because this church has no problem with giving, like really. But it's here, and it's in the passage, and we do exposition, so we're going to go through it. And so I think we all could use some principles in our giving. All right, so I think here that Paul is saying some things that Michael's already said, that there just needs to be some realism. So like if you give a pledge, it needs to be realistic. And you need to know that you can give it, and you need to fulfill your promise. Because you don't want to look like you are not putting your money where your mouth is, basically. There's no joy in giving something that in your heart you're still hanging on to. There's no joy in that. And so I think it's a good principle. I'm not saying I always do this, but it's a good principle when you give, if you've in your heart determined this is what I'm going to give, this is when I'm going to give it, this is how I'm going to give it, that when you do that in your heart, you no longer think of that gift as belonging to you. That way it doesn't, you know, you don't feel slighted when it's taken. You're not still hanging on to it. Maybe you don't get mad at us if we don't use it exactly the way you think it should be used. Those are all temptations in the giving of money. Okay, let's read the rest of this chapter. Where's my microphone? Give that to Ryan. Since he just came in, we'll throw him in the middle of the class. So 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15.
Get to the end of the chapter?
Yes.
Okay. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So what's the attitude in verse 7 that Paul's looking for in a giver? Joyful, cheerful. What's he not looking for? Reluctant, begrudging, someone who's being forced, someone who has no happiness whatsoever. It's like paying your taxes. I mean, maybe some of you take joy in paying taxes, but giving an offering shouldn't feel like paying taxes. What do you think the point is of the little sowing proverb? I think that's in verse 10.
Trusting God to take care of you at, so you don't need to be afraid to give, but mm-hmm. I think maybe it's also talking about like we say, you can't outgive God. You're going to get, you're going to be blessed as you seek to be a blessing to others.
Very good.
You know, in spiritual ways, especially.
In Exodus, I think people of Israel are told to give generously to support the priesthood, the temple, and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I don't know if it's a prophet, I forget which one, but you're not doing this and test me. Give, and then I will fill your barns. And so
I can't remember. I know what you're talking about. I can't remember what. Is that Malachi? Okay. That's right. Yeah. So in the context of 2 Corinthians 9, is Paul saying, now you always have to put two lines in your dollar sign because Ken Twing told me that that used to be a U for U.S. So you guys remember that. So if you sow money, does it equal... Is that what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 9? Put money in, get money out, even more money. What now he's not saying that this won't happen. But what is the thing that Paul is really saying is going to come out if you sow money? Righteousness. What else? Thanksgiving. And thanksgiving from who? Yeah. The ones whose needs are met, they give thanks to God. Paul says, they pray for you. I mean, we don't think that is a one-to-one giving and taking, but it really is. I mean, somebody gives you a great gift when you're in need, that person's going to be on your heart when you think about praying for somebody. And so, it really all goes back to God. So the thanksgiving, the glory. So by planting money in certain situations, planting seeds for God's glory. It's all producing fruit for God's glory.
Is that why you put the U there? Because it also unites?
Yes.
It unites the church.
Yes,
it does.
That's what it is. Yeah. Yeah.
Church in Jerusalem with the church in Corinth. And
right. It. Strength. You have to wonder, okay, so giving, meeting needs cultivates love. Do you ever think that's why God allowed the famine in the first place? Because maybe the Macedonian, Asian, Achaean churches, maybe they wouldn't have been able to cultivate or even known how much they loved the people in Jerusalem if they hadn't been faced with this challenge. I've had this happen on a personal level with friends who were suffering. Like, I didn't know how much I loved that person, really, until they were suffering and had to minister to them in their suffering. And I think that's one of the reasons that God allows bad things to happen to his people, because it does cultivate type of love. So we talked about the thanksgiving, people praying for you. And what's verse 15 say? What Why do you think Paul ends with that? What's the double meaning, Ann Hope? I think you're probably right there. In the context, he ends by letting the Corinthians know that when they give this money, they need to thank God because he's the one who really gave it through them. It's like God allows us to be instruments in his hands to meet the needs of brothers and sisters who are suffering. And that's why I think Paul says the Macedonians considered it an honor, because that's how they saw it. They saw themselves as tools that the hands of God was picking up and using to help these brothers and sisters. But I do think that the only way that's possible is because God gave indescribable gift, Jesus Christ. And it's through union with him that you even have a desire to give in this way. All right. You guys got anything else you want to talk about? We flew through those two chapters. Joe's going to take up the next 5 minutes for me. You want to just trade places? Yes. Aggravate.
There we go. Okay. So I think maybe a good way to sort of finish this, maybe not, I don't know. Someone else.
You go for it, Joe.
But between 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 15,
mm-hmm.
and chapter 9, verses, I believe it's 6. Yeah, 6 and 7.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's the balance that you're speaking of. There's like an obvious tension between these two passages. On the one hand, you have him saying, you know, that there's an inverse relationship between the manna that you gathered and
yeah.
what you were actually able to have. But then you come down to verse 6, and the relationship there is not inverse.
Mm-hmm.
It's direct.
Yeah.
And so I think he's balancing himself here as he goes. But I would just sort of want to, you know, kick it back up to you. How would you balance these two truths? Because they're both given, you know, in the Old Testament. How would you close with a summary of balancing these two?
Well, okay. So if I can understand I thought you were going to end this for me, Joe. What I think you're asking is, how is it that God is the giver and we are the sowers? Is that right? See, he asked the question too intellectual for me.
Maybe I need to try to...
Michael, can you interpret that for me? Okay.
It seems like on one hand, he's saying that you're working and the amount that you're giving doesn't have a correlation to what you're receiving or what you're able
right.
to enjoy.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, it definitely does. Because it comes down here and says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully,
reaps
bountifully.
Right, okay. So I think maybe you're misunderstanding chapter 9. Because I don't think Paul is saying that if you sow abundantly, you're going to reap money abundantly. I think he's saying you're going to reap spiritual things abundantly. It's kind of like when Jesus says, don't store your treasures up here, right? But store them up there. So you are sowing. Now, the money's not the issue. It's the heart that wants to be obedient to God. The heart that cares more about people than about things. I mean, that's a simple thing that God should be working on in all of us, that we care more about people than we do about our things. And so that heart change produces a desire to help people. And that, so being used by God's grace in this way returns spiritual things to you, like sanctification, love, peace, joy, other people praying for you. That's what he specifically says in chapter 9. So I do think there is a principle in Scripture that God won't let you go without what you need. But I don't know, I could be corrected on this. I don't know that there's a actual teaching that if you give, you're going to get. I mean, maybe I'm wrong about that. But to me here, it sounds like Paul is, maybe he's not completely doing away with monetary things coming back to you, but he's definitely saying spiritual things are going to come back to you. I mean, think about this. It takes money to, in not all cases, but in lots of situations, it takes money for people to be saved. I mean, we support missionaries, right? You support the preaching of the word here. I mean, people have to leave their normal occupations. We have to pay money for things like Bibles, maybe Bible tracts, maybe training sessions, going on like local mission trips and things like that. It takes money. So if you think about that, you could be sowing money and people are getting saved. That money is part of the process that God is using to bring his people to himself. So that's the greatest spiritual reaping from sowing money. And this could have happened in Jerusalem. There could have been people in Jerusalem, Jews in Jerusalem, that saw how much those Gentile churches loved these Jewish Christians. And they might have said, I want to be part of that. That's a possibility. So, Carrie's got something to say, and she needs a microphone.
This situation, I see it as very much people. It was given to people in need. I don't know. That's what this passage is talking about, and sometimes projects or other things. Because sometimes we give money to things and it doesn't bear as much fruit. So I just felt this passage is neat to me in my heart, just that it was one to one. And then I often think of Paul going to these different churches, talking to these different churches, and here they pray for you. And I saw a connectivity to the people in the churches. Because, yeah, before it was like, what are you doing? Paul, you're going to Gentiles? And so here there was a uniting of the Gentiles with a Jerusalem church, and so that meant a lot to me. And I liked how I've been a part of a church where they hired a pastor specifically for his ability to raise money for a building project they wanted to do.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul, by reminding them of what they said that they wanted to give, he's just reminding them, the people that he sent, he pre-prepared, so he didn't make Titus or those other brothers salesmen.
Right.
And so that whole relationship with money was very spiritually oriented and not man-centered or money-centered. And I just appreciated all those things that you're drawing out those questions made me think of.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I don't feel very drawn to salesmen. So, all right. Well, let's pray, and let's thank God for how he's blessed this church financially. Father, we know that you are the greatest giver. No one can outgive you. If you gave us nothing but salvation in Christ, but you give us grace that abounds even in this life. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to be thankful for that. And Lord, I thank you that you have blessed this church with generous people. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you have given those generous people an abundance so that they can love your people when they have need. And Lord, I pray that as you bless this church, that we would not take advantage of that blessing and become proud, become arrogant and puffed up, think that we're better than what we are, and that we would ever be tempted to veer away from the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that your word would be faithfully taught at this church for generations to come. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.